life.
And certainly this is a notable record of a storm in the Gospels. Recorded differently, you notice some stark differences between Matthew's recording and John's recording. Of course, the Holy Spirit told them exactly what to write and preserved that for us today. And some would say, well, do you believe Jesus really walked on water? Yes, I do. In fact, I believe Peter walked on water too. And the water wasn't even frozen. Huh? If I didn't believe that, I would not be here today. If I didn't believe that, I'd still be lost and on my way to hell. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have the joy of the Lord in my life. I'd still be the sad, grumpy, gloomy Eeyore-type personality that I was when God saved me. I'm thankful for the truth of God's Word. My God is able to calm our storms. Amen? I believe He is. I've seen Him calm storms in the past, and I've been through many storms. You've been through many storms. We all go through storms in life, but those that are founded on the Word of God stand when the rains fall, when the winds blow, because we're founded on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that my God says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is always sufficient. I found God's grace is always sufficient. Amen? Isn't God good? And He certainly is good. That's my God. That's walking on the sea. You know, I think it's good for us just to brag on God once in a while. That's my God. You know, I talk about sometimes as a kid, they talk about their dad or their teacher. Well, some of them, not the one we read about earlier. But they know everything. And we brag upon them. Boy, they're the biggest. They're the strongest. And on and on. And boy, our God's bigger than anybody. Our God's stronger than anyone. I want you to sing a song with me. You're not done singing yet this morning. Just so you have the words, so you don't have an excuse not to sing. Page number 137. It's just like His great love. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all His care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace be still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Isn't our God good? Oh, it's just like Him to get us through those storms. That's my God that gets us through those storms. I pray that you know the same God. I know many of you do. Know the same God that I know. And He is a great God. He gets us through the storms. And He's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. It's good just to brag on Him once in a while. And to sing of how good He is. And I just want to notice some things about this God that we serve this morning in our text. Especially in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to make reference to a couple of things in John's Gospel. And girls, you're taking notes of the message, right? Okay. All right, just making sure when they're on their smartphones. Most of them are not very smart But or when they're writing things down, I'm always a little curious what they're writing. But it's just like His grace. That's my God. I want you to see, first of all, that He is a God of prayer. God is a God of prayer. You know, I learned over the years in my walk with God that my greatest priority in life is the time spent in prayer. There's nothing more important than the time I spend in prayer. And the older I get, the more I see that. The more mature I get, the more I see the importance of prayer. You know, if it wasn't for prayer, none of us would ever be saved. Your salvation started with a prayer. In fact, the prayer that Peter prayed that's recorded in John's Gospel is one that I've often pictured saying when I called upon Him to save me. Lord, save me! And that's what it takes. Just call upon the Lord. Calling Him. Prayer is asking. Prayer is more than asking. Of course, the word prayer means asking. But prayer is also a conversation. It's a communication with God. It's fellowship with Him. Prayer ought to be a time of praise. Prayer is necessary in worship. I sometimes mention that our world today has a funny idea of worship. You can't have worship without the Bible and without prayer. Our world thinks, and worldly Christians think, that worship is always including music. Well, worship doesn't always include music, but it always includes prayer and the Word of God. And you mark it down. You study worship in the Bible. It always includes the Word of God and prayer. And right prayer always includes the Word of God. I say that because often I talk to someone and ask them if they know where they would spend eternity. Well, they say, well, I believe God. That's not the question I ask, but that's the way they usually answer it. Well, I believe God. And then they will usually throw in the next statement, though it's not what I ask. They always say, well, I pray. And when I hear them say that, I say, well, that's good that you pray, but do you ever read the Bible? Well, no, nobody has time for that. Nobody understands that. If you're praying without the Bible, you're not praying to the God of the Bible. You're praying to the God of the world, not the God of heaven. Prayer in the Bible cannot be said. It's a conversation with God. It's communication with God. I found in my life that as we mature in the Lord, how prayer, because, you know, we tell kids sometimes that prayer is talking to God and the Bible is God talking to us. As we mature in Christ, we realize that we're in the Bible. We're not only hearing from God, but we're talking to God. When we pray, we're not only talking to God, but we're hearing from God. It's a two-way conversation that we have with Him. But prayer is our number one priority. I find it interesting in our text that we see that Jesus went alone to pray to His God. Now, isn't that something? Jesus is God in the flesh. If He found it important to spend a night in prayer, how much more important is it for us to spend a night in prayer? If He saw the importance of being God in the flesh, God in human form, God who veiled His deity in humanity. If Jesus saw the importance of rising up a great while before the dawn, early in the morning, to seek His Heavenly Father in prayer, how much more important is it for me to seek God early in the morning in prayer? We see that He was alone in prayer. He sent His disciples away. Why did He send His disciples away? Not just because He wanted to pray all by Himself, but I think it shows us something about His prayer life. He needed to pray about something that they had no understanding of. Think of that for a while. In fact, He was praying about something that He couldn't really even relate about. In fact, we read earlier in Matthew chapter number 14, how Jesus got news of John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod. John the Baptist, his predecessor, his cousin in the as far as the flesh is concerned, the one who preached in the wilderness and baptized Jesus, had his head taken off by wicked King Herod. And in chapter number 14 and verse number 13, in hearing that, when Jesus heard it, he departed thence into a desert place. There he went to pray, to talk to God about a broken heart, a storm, if you will, that he'd just gone through. When the people heard, they followed him. They came from everywhere to see this Jesus, but he just wanted to be alone in prayer. We read in Matthew chapter number 14 how that it was getting evening time and the crowd is getting hungry. And he said, well, he looked at his disciples and said, well, how much food do you have? Well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or is it 2 fish and 5, whatever. And these loaves were not like big loaves of bread, not the giant family size loaves of bread. We're talking about little biscuits. Enough for a little boy's lunch. And he said, well, tell the people to sit down. And of course, he fed the 5,000 men. No telling how many people were there. And when they picked up the leftovers, and by the way, Jesus cleans up after himself. He told the disciples, go around with a basket. And they came back with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Jesus even likes leftovers. Amen. That's good preaching right there. There was more food in afterwards than there was to start with. And what a miracle it was. But in reality, as we read the context of this chapter, Jesus wasn't done with his prayer time yet. And as soon as he got done feeding the disciples and dispersed the crowd and put his disciples into a ship to send them to the other side of the lake or the sea that we talked about last week, the same sea, but a different circumstance, a different time in his ministry, he went back up in verse number 23 of chapter 14. When he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. My God's a God of prayer. My God not only practices prayer, but he hears prayer. Jesus spent the night in prayer. Verse number 25 mentions the fourth watch of the night. What time's that? They didn't wear watches like we wear now. The watch of the night. Now, you may be familiar with this, that the day on the Jewish calendar didn't start at midnight when the clock ticks midnight. That doesn't start the new day. The new day actually starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. At evening time. At 6 o'clock in the evening, what we call the time we eat supper, if you're in the habit of that. By the way, that's the worst time to eat, but we won't get into that. That time of day that we call the day's coming, that's the start of a new day. And the watch in the night, the time, especially in the Mariner, they still go by this schedule in the Mariner's world, that starts, they have 3-hour segments. Each one is called a watch. The first watch would be from 6 in the evening, and the Jewish day would be 6 in the evening till 9 in the evening. That's the first watch. The second watch would be from 9 until what we would call midnight. And the third watch, how long was Jesus in prayer? He sent them away after feeding them before the next day, which would have been 6 o'clock, and still he's in prayer. In verse number 25, at the fourth watch, that's from 3 to 6 in the morning. He spent the entire night in prayer. And let me say this, I believe with all my heart, the reason we don't pray is because we don't see things the way Jesus sees them. Jesus gathered his 3 closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, at the end of his life and said, I go to pray. And for an hour, he poured out his heart and sweat, drops of blood, the Bible says. He was so grieved and agonizing for what he was to be done. And this came back to the disciples, and what were they doing? Sound asleep. Could you not pray for an hour? You see, the reason they couldn't pray is because they didn't understand the burden that Jesus was carrying. And when we're brokenhearted, when we're heavy-hearted, when we're burdened about something, I guarantee you it's easy to pray. Hello? The reason we don't pray like we should today is because we just live in a carefree world and we don't realize what's going on around us. If we understood the situation our nation is in right now, I guarantee you, every once in a while, we just spend the whole night up talking to God in prayer. But because we just kind of, well, it's okay today. Or I guarantee you, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says you've got a week to live, I guarantee you, you're going to spend a whole lot of time in prayer. Because you see the desperateness, the need of the hour, and you're willing to call upon God, and you make that your number one priority. And I believe that's why we don't pray today, because we're so callous and indifferent toward the things of God. Girls, are we listening down here? We've become so lukewarm, Jesus said. Therefore, we don't pray like we ought to. But my God is a God of prayer. God loves to hear His children pray. And I dare say that I know from experience in my life that oftentimes those storms come into our life so that we can learn to pray. So that we would fall on our face before God where we ought to be all the time. But we only do it when the need is desperate. I'm grateful for that time now when I look back when I was desperate in my lost condition and realized for the first time that I was a sinner, but God had to bring me through a terrible storm in my life to get to that place. Some people say, well, you've got to get to the bottom of the barrel before you're willing to look up. And certainly that's true for many of us. We've got to come to a desperate need in our life before we're willing to call upon the Lord. And by the way, it ought not to be that way. I wish that I would have trusted Christ the first time I heard the gospel. But because I rejected Christ, I'm thankful for His grace and for His mercy that He brought me through that storm that for a while I didn't believe I was going to come out of with my life. And God reached down and saved me in that storm. Thank God for the storms of life. And oftentimes God brings us to that place where we come to Him in prayer, where we ought to be all the time. Secondly, my God, this is my God. He's a God of prayer. Second, my God is a God that can walk on water. Isn't that good? The laws of His creation do not limit Him. Who created the water? God did. Who created the dry ground? God did. God's not limited by His creation. Our storms are no big deal for Jesus. I'm about to get swallowed up by these. We were talking about that last week when the disciples were in another storm when Jesus was sound asleep. It's no big deal for Him. In fact, this particular storm, this particular event, you think, well, not only Jesus walked on the water, I'd say that's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you? And not only did He walk on the water, but Peter walked in the water. I mean, if I read in the paper, if I heard Todd say, well, I just had to get to church today, because it's Sunday and I got to come to church, but there's a flood and there was a great river. What do they call that little stream down there? It was swollen in the banks. I couldn't get across. We couldn't drive across. So I just decided I'm going to get out and I'm going to walk across the water. That'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? I imagine that would even hit the headlines of the Amboy newspaper. Todd Hicks, deacon of First Baptist Church, was seen out walking on the water. I mean, that'd be a big news item. Folks, they'd probably build a shrine for in his name. It probably looked like a wrench or something. I don't know. But it would be a big deal to see someone walking on the water. But I find it interesting. To God, there's no big deal. You see, Jesus only—it's only recorded in the Bible in Matthew's gospel where Jesus walked on the water. He's got four Gospels. He could have recorded all, but it's no big deal. Yeah, He just walked on the water. No big deal. Oh, and by the way, Peter walked on the water too. No big deal for our God. Our God's a big God. Our God can walk on the water. And the storms sometimes seem so big and so tragic and so life-altering, if not life-ending in our life. But I'm amazed sometimes when we get through that storm, when we look back, it's not that big of a deal. Sometimes a tragic event takes place and you know, we're all upset, we're all uptight about this event. And sometimes I tell myself, my wife and I we got our sense of humor that kind of keeps us sane or insane, whichever way you want to look at it. And when we're going through a trial or a heartache, we often will comment to each other, someday we're going to look back at this and laugh. Right now it's no laughing matter, but someday it's going to be no big deal. In every storm that I've ever gone through, I look back and think, well, that wasn't such a big deal, but I sure thought it was at the time. The storms we go through seem like such a big deal at the time, but one day we'll look back and see, well, that's nothing. I have a feeling, well, I know this to be true. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back at all the things that we went through in this life that we thought were so difficult and so hard. We're going to look back and say, that was nothing. That was absolutely nothing. And the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, the more we realize the reality of that today, by the way, when we're going into those storms. Because my God can walk on water. Jesus, and by the way, Jesus, I notice this, is the God of the spontaneous. What do you mean by that? Most of the storms that come in our life, we really can't plan for. We really can't prepare for. I found that one of the most needful abilities in my life is flexibility. We can plan, we can schedule things out, and God delights in changing that up because it teaches us to trust in Him. The disciples were put in the ship or got in a boat and said, well, we'll just cross this lake. We've crossed it many times before. Many of them were fishermen. They were experienced in this. And we'll just cross. It's like saying, well, I'm going to jump in my car and I'm going to run to Walmart. It's no big deal. We do it all the time. We don't even give it a second thought. But God says, you're going to remember this trip unlike any other trip. Something unusual is going to happen on this trip. You didn't schedule it. You didn't plan for it. You didn't prepare for it. I don't think Peter got up that morning and said, you know what? I think today I'm going to put on my little schedule, I'm going to walk on water today. Wouldn't that be a neat thing to do today? He didn't know that was going to happen that day. He didn't know what was going to happen. But God is a God that's got it all under control. And I want to say this. My God can walk on water because He's a God of the impossible. And even the disciples, they've been around Jesus. They've seen Him do some impossible things. They just witnessed Him feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's sack lunch. That's impossible. That can't be done. And now as they're out in the middle of the sea, He's already calmed the sea once, but that was different. He was in the boat that time. Now He's not anywhere near. He sent us out to die. He got so sick of us, our unbelief. He got so tired of dealing with our questions and all our petty little problems. He just sent us out and pulled the cork on the boat, so to speak. And we're going to die out here. But then they look up and see Jesus walking on the water. And their first response was, it's a ghost. We're done. We're doomed. We're starting to see visions. Maybe it's a mirage or something. We're going to die out here. But it was Jesus. That can't be Him, but it is. He's the God of the impossible. I mentioned it again, Jeff. You know, talked to him earlier this week. Actually, I couldn't take the call, but my wife talked to him, and she called me, and I talked to her, and she said, he's talking like this. He may not make it in the flight down to Peoria. This may be it. I went to see him the next day and said, Jeff, I expected you to see you in a box or something. He looked actually better Tuesday afternoon than he did Sunday afternoon before he even knew how sick he was. We thought it was over with. Well, that can't be possible. God's a God of the impossible. Amen? God can do the impossible. I'm glad that he invites us to join him in the impossible task. He invited Peter, it's me. Don't be afraid. Come out and see me. Come on in. The water's fine. Yeah, right. It might be easy for you to say. Notice it says in Matthew 14, verse 29 and 30, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And by the way, notice he didn't walk on the water to run to shore. He walked on water to go to Jesus. And while he was going to Jesus, as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and began to notice the wind and the waves, he was afraid and beginning to sink. Again, he recognized his desperate condition and he cried, dear Lord, this is a beautiful day you've given to us. Thank you for the birds that sing. Of course, we're too far out in the water to hear them right now, but no. He didn't have a wordy flock. He didn't even pray in the name of the Father. He just, Lord, save me! That was enough. Desperate prayer. We see Peter's great prayer. And then in chapter 14, in the next verse, immediately, Jesus, verse number 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith. Now, I would have thought Jesus would have, well, that was amazing, Peter. You walked on the water. But instead, he pointed out the fact that Peter was sinking. But it's amazing what God can do through us, but it's amazing how far we fall or sink, if you will, when we get our eyes off of him. Oh, ye of little faith. At least he had some faith. His little faith is more faith than I would have had, I guarantee you that. He came walking on the water. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? You see, my God can walk on water. If we trust in Him, He'll get us on that same water and take us through the same storm. And then I want you to see this. And the third thing, this is my God. He's a God of prayer. He's a God that can walk on water. And thirdly, He brings me safely over. He doesn't skirt around the storm. He sends me into the storm that I might learn to pray, and then He takes me safely to the other side. He not only delivered Peter from sinking in the water, but He got the disciples safely to the other side. In your Bible, if you will, notice again in Matthew 14, in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him on the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away, he commanded them to get into the boat. He sent them into the storm. Jesus knew the storm was coming. He understood that, and he sent them purposely into this storm. In verse number 24 and 25, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. That was exactly in the middle of the sea. In fact, John chapter 16 and verse number 19 says it was 25 to 30 furlongs. That's exactly half the distance from one shore to the other still to this day of the Sea of Galilee where they were at. They were exactly in the middle of the sea. Exactly in the middle of a storm. And Jesus came walking on the water. They were tossed with waves and the wind was contrary. The wind was fighting. I don't know if you, I like to spend time on water or in water. Doesn't matter what, sometimes both. I've been in smaller boats many times when, and some folks say, well, a canoe must be, I feel safer in a canoe than in a kayak. You'd be surprised how much easier it is to get around in a kayak. And one of the biggest things is if it's windy, the wind doesn't catch the kayak like it does the canoe because it sits up high in the water. It's like a sail that's always turning you. And that wind sometimes can be more of a deterrent when you're trying to go from here to there. That wind sometimes can cause more trouble than the water itself when you're floating on that water. and they were in the midst of the sea in the storm, and everything was kind of, they couldn't do anything that they were planning on doing. Jesus said, and you know, they could have said, like I've heard some, well, Jesus told me to go to the other side, and now He won't let me. And we blame things on Jesus sometimes. He was trying to teach you something, trying to show us something. They're in the middle of the sea. They're halfway there. They don't know if it'd be best. You know, you've been there. Well, we've gone half the trip, and well, I think I'm making fun of Todd today. We're going to rescue somebody in a snowstorm. They were halfway to Dixon. You were in there too, Alex. Who else was in there? Just us three. Todd gave me a ride I've never had before. We got to go in a Jeep. Wow, that's cool. Well, a little girl on the school bus that I drove this week said, she said, do you know what it is to be, when I say it's a Jeep thing? And I said, I don't know, what's a Jeep thing? And he said, well, my mom and my dad both drive Jeep Cherokees. And whenever we're going somewhere, if we see somebody in a Jeep, we wave to them. It's a Jeep thing. It's kind of like a school bus thing. You wave to other bus drivers when they go by. But that's a Jeep thing. You always wave to people in Jeeps. We got halfway between here and where we needed to be. We thought, I'm thinking, Todd, maybe we better turn around. He said, well, we're halfway there now. We don't know if we should keep going to come back. And eventually we didn't have a choice because the Jeep decided to go off the road and then turn up on its side. That was a fun thing. Never had that happen before. That was kind of cool to be suspended in midair trying to get that seatbelt off. Half freezing to death before, thankfully, a policeman came and said, what are you doing? You dumb enough to be out in the road? I had to let you out here freeze. And especially when Todd started talking to him like he was his best friend. I found out he went to school with him. Todd, this is a police officer. You don't talk to me. But here we are, halfway between here and there. Well, should I turn around or keep going? And they're in that situation. Well, we've come this far. Maybe we should. Well, it can't get any worse. Don't ever say that. It could get worse. You could be sideways in the boat. Now, that would be worse than being sideways in a Jeep in the ditch, I guarantee you. But they were in the midst of the sea. They didn't know where to go. And then, of course, Jesus came and delivered them. Amen. God always delivers us. Now, ultimately, our goal is to get to heaven if we're saved, right? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because you don't know when this life is going to be over. When this life is over, because I know I'm saved, because I put my faith and trust in Him, I know when this life is over, I'm going to be in the very presence of Jesus. That's the side of the sea I'm looking forward to getting to. That's the life that I'm living for. That's where I'm headed. Anything that comes in the way along that way is no big deal because I know there's a place that He's preparing for me in heaven. And I'm going to be in that place one day. And the storms and the trials lose a lot of their fear when I understand that simple truth that my ultimate goal is to be with Him. But He delivers us safely to the other side. And we look back on the storms in our life and say, well, we made it through. Of course, if we didn't make it through, we wouldn't be here to talk about it, right? But we made it through. And one day we're going to make it into God's presence. When Jesus comes to us in the midst of the storm in verse number 27, His first words, be of good cheer. Why are you so down? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so depressed? It's I. Be not afraid. What are you afraid of? Well, in case you didn't notice, Jesus, there's waves coming over our boat. In case you didn't know it, we're in the middle of a storm. We're in the middle of a lake. We got a lot to be afraid of. Oh, fear not. Don't be so worried. Don't be so fearful. And He rebukes them. And then, of course, in verse 32, He calmed the water, the wind ceased. You know, sometimes God doesn't choose to calm the storms in our life. Sometimes folks spend their entire life in a storm. I'm thankful for what God's given to me. Sometimes
My wife and I are reflecting on the goodness of God, and we think, God's been so good to us. We don't deserve all that He's given to us. It's great to sail in the calm seas, but sometimes those storms come up, and it's good when there's an end in sight of those storms, because sometimes there's no end in sight until we get to heaven. Of course, that's end in and of itself enough right there. One of my favorite statements in the text is actually not in Matthew's Gospel. It's only stated in John's Gospel, and I'll just read it to you. It's in John chapter 6 and verse number 21. It says, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Did you catch that first word? Immediately. Here they were in the middle of the sea. It took them all night while Jesus was praying to get halfway across the sea. They still had the other half to go. The wind was going the wrong direction. They were in the middle of the storm and Jesus came. And now He said, well, guys, we made it halfway. We got the other half to go. No, immediately. Just like that. You talk about a speedboat ride. Huh? He delivered them just like that. And I've learned in my life that the storms can come just like that. And God can take away the storms just like that. But God always delivers us safely to the other side. Sometimes that storm will last a lot longer than others. But God always brings us into those storms that we can learn to pray, so that we can grow in our prayer life. Lord, save me. And we think we got it all figured out sometimes. God, if you're walking on the water and you commanded me, well, surely I can do this. But then we begin to look around. Or we do something that Peter didn't do. We say, hey guys, look at me. Look what I can do. That's probably what I would have done if I was Peter. Hey you guys, you can't do this. Look how good of a Christian I am. Look at my great faith. I probably wouldn't have started to sink. I probably would have just been 20 feet down immediately. because we think we can conquer this. We think we can do it. But God says, no, you need me more than you realize. You need me. That's why I brought you into the storm, so that you can learn to trust the greatness of our God. That's my God. He's a God that wants us to pray. He's a God that can walk on water. He's a God that brings us through safely. I'm so glad I know Him. I'm so glad that I can fellowship with Him. So glad that I could talk to Him this morning. I'm tempted to share some of my conversation I had with Him. He's my best friend. You know, believe it or not, sometimes you argue with your best friend. Huh? The problem is, your best friend sometimes is wrong and sometimes you're right. God's never wrong. How foolish we are to argue with Him. but God's got it all under control. And we have a relationship with this great God that can walk on water. This great God that saves whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask